Good morning, Kansas City, and welcome to our Kansas City Christian Faith Center radio broadcast. This is Dr. Michelle McIntosh, First Lady of this church, and I will be teaching for the next 9 months while my husband, Pastor McIntosh, is on sabbatical. Pastor is scheduled to return July 2021. We thank you for joining us and trust that this time together will be a blessing to all our listeners. And if you like what you hear, please invite your loved ones to tune in as well. Due to the coronavirus, our church continues to meet every Sunday by way of teleconferencing. Please join us every Sunday afternoon from 2 p.m. to 3:30 p.m. via freeconference.com. Our call-in number is 605-313-4834, and the access code is 997-020-pound. You may also obtain this call-in information on our website at kccfc.net. It is our sincere desire that you live in victory, spirit, soul, and body. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue with my teaching titled, The Book of Romans, Our Guidebook for Christian Living. This teaching is a verse-by-verse examination of this New Testament book and will provide the listener important details that will give all of us insight on how to live in victory by applying the biblical principles that Apostle Paul shares with us. When I speak of the book of Romans as a guidebook, I'm referring to a manual of information that will give the Christian the ability to live life skillfully in Jesus. It is a guide to a godly lifestyle that may be unknown or unfamiliar to some of you. Therefore, Apostle Paul wrote this book with the intention to lead us to the knowledge of God's New Testament promises, give us understanding on how to operate successfully through applying God's word, his promises to our life, and as a result, live according to God's wisdom as more than conquerors. It is no secret that the more we know and come to understand God's holy word, the easier it will be for each of us to apply the promises of God to our life by faith. It is through developing and becoming strong in faith that we not only please our Heavenly Father, but also come to experience the more than abundant life in Jesus. The kind of life that gives us the victory over all the challenges of life. If you are tired of being a victim of Satan and his demonic assignments, you need to be a part of this weekly study. For this teaching, I have selected two key verses from the book of Romans for our foundational scripture. Please go to Romans chapter 1. We're going to read Romans chapter 1, two verses, 16 and 17. Verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation from his wrath and punishment. To everyone who believes in Christ as Savior, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Gentiles. Verse 17, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, both springing from faith and leading to faith, disclosed in a way that awakens more faith. As it is written and forever remains written, the just and upright shall live by his faith. If you were not with us at the beginning of this teaching or would like to re-listen to any of the previous programs aired, I invite you to go to our website at kccfc.net to hear any of the episodes now archived under our radio page. You may also give us your comments and or questions by way of our website at any time. We welcome them all. For this study, I will be quoting from the Amplified Study Bible, unless otherwise stated. Now let's continue where I left off last week. We finished examining chapter 3, verse 30, when I ran out of time. Please go to the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 31. And as a reminder, the major topic of chapter 3 is all the world guilty. All the world guilty. All right, let me read from the Bible. Verse 31 says, "Do we then nullify the law by this faith, making the law of no effect, overthrowing it? Certainly not. On the contrary, we confirm and establish and uphold the law, since it convicts us all of sin, pointing to the need for salvation." Here's my comment regarding verse 31. Once again, we want to remember that Jesus completed the Old Testament law. He did not nullify or invalidate the law. The law was a tutor to show man what was sinful, and it served its purpose, which was pointing man to the need for salvation. So, under the Old Testament, the law was given for a purpose, and that was to teach right from wrong. Let's continue with chapter number 4. Chapter number 4 in my Bible has a title of Justification by Faith. Justification by Faith. So we're going to read starting with verse number 1. Verse number 1 says in the Bible, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, humanly speaking, was found? Has he obtained a favored standing?" Here's my comment regarding verse number 1. Paul opens up this chapter by asking the reader, specifically the Jewish reader, if Abraham, humanly speaking, earned justification. In other words, did Abraham, by his own labor works, obtain justification? Let's read verse number 2 from the Bible. It says, "For if Abraham was justified, that is, acquitted from the guilt of his sins by works, those things he did that were good, he has something to boast about, but not before God." Here's my comment regarding verse number 2. When Paul follows by saying that if Abraham was acquitted from the guilt of his sins by his works, he can definitely boast in himself, also known as self-righteousness. All right, let's go on to verse number 3. The Bible says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed in, trusted, relied on God, and it was credited to his account as righteousness, right living, right standing with God." Here's my comment regarding verse number 3. However, this is not the case. Paul tells us that Abraham believed in and trusted and relied on God, not his own works. And as a result of Abraham's trust, God credited him as righteous, right standing with God. Keep in mind that the saints of old could not receive salvation because Jesus had not been born yet to complete his assignment of the gift of salvation. So these three scriptures, verses 1, 2, and 3, are very important, and they build on each other. Paul is asking questions, and then he gives us the answer, so that there will be no confusion in our mind that Abraham received his righteousness based on his faith and faith in God. All right, let's continue with verse number 4. "Now to a laborer, his wages are not credited as a favor or a gift, but as an obligation, something owed to him." Here's my comment regarding verse number 4. Now, Paul reminds us that a laborer or someone who works for you is due payment or wages. Further, his wages are not a gift, but an obligation for his service. Again, he's pointing out that Abraham was not given his righteous standing based on his works, but rather based on his trust in the Heavenly Father. All right, let's continue with verse number 5. The Bible reads, "But to the one who does not work, that is the one who does not try to earn his salvation by doing good, but believes and completely trusts in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited to him as righteousness, right standing with God." Here's my comment. This verse clearly tells us that those that believe and completely trust in Jesus, who justifies the ungodly through the gift of salvation, the faith of that believer is credited to him as righteousness, not based on works. All right, let's continue with verse number 6. The Bible reads, "And in this same day, David, speaking of the blessing on the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works." Here's my comment regarding verse number 6. Then from the Old Testament, David is quoted, "Blessing on the one whom God credit to him as righteousness apart from works." For a biblical example of ministry works versus being saved through the gift of salvation, please read Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. I'm going to summarize the content of that passage, but you take the time to read it for yourself. Eternal life is not based on our good works. Eternal life is based on accepting Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as our Savior and Lord. One more time. Eternal life is based on accepting Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as our Savior and Lord. It is upon his life, death, and resurrection that we have received eternal life in him. Amen. All right, let's continue with verse number 7. The Bible reads, "Blessed and happy and favored are those whose lawless acts have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered up and completely buried." Blessed and happy and favored is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account nor charge against him. Amen. Now, regards to verse number 7, I have the following comment. We are blessed because our lawless acts are forgiven and our God will remember them no more. Here's a supporting scripture. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. Again, God wills not to remember our sins when we accept the gift of salvation. Now, with regards to verse number 8, I have this comment. We are blessed because none of our sin will be charged against us. And the supporting scripture is Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Again, we are blessed because none of our sin will be charged against us in Christ Jesus. All right, let's read verse number 9 from the Bible. It says, "Is this blessing only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness." This is what I have to say about verse number 9. My comment is, these blessings were first disclosed under the Old Testament. So the question Paul poses, is this blessing only for those circumcised Jews? Keep in mind, circumcision was the physical sign of blood covenant with God. So the religious Jews believed that the blessing of God were only for them. But we know based on scripture, and we're going to read some scripture very soon, that this is incorrect. They were the chosen to take the message of the good news around the world. And as a result of the message, everyone who accepts the good news message shall be saved and is considered righteous through Jesus Christ. All right, let's read number 10 from the Bible. It says, "How then was it credited to him? Was it after he had been circumcised or before? Not after, but while he was uncircumcised." We're talking about Abraham, and this is what Paul has to say about Father Abraham. Here's my comment regarding verse number 10. Then Paul drops the bombshell by reminding the reader that Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and this sign of blood covenant recorded in Genesis chapter 17 did not take place until after the blood covenant was instituted by God in Genesis chapter 15. All right, so praise the Lord. So this is why we need to study. We need to study and we need to find out, how did God prepare his blessing on mankind? All right, let's go ahead and read verse number 11 from the Bible. It says, "He received the sign of circumcision, a seal or confirmation of the righteousness which he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. This was so that he would be the spiritual father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be credited to them." Now, I want to make a little correction here with regards to verse number 11. I was reading it out of the Amplified, but I do want to read it one more time from the New King James Bible, because I do want to point out that Abraham received the seal to confirmation of righteousness by faith while he was still uncircumcised. That's the key point. God completed his work in his order so that all those uncircumcised who believed in him received the righteousness by faith, just like Abraham. Here's my correction. Abraham is the father of those in the faith, not our spiritual father. Our spiritual father is God Almighty, not Abraham. Therefore, I want to read this verse from the New King James Bible translation. I'm going to read the verse 11 from the Bible, out of the New King James. It says, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe." Notice the translation, the father of all those who believe. He's also called the father of faith, referring to those of us who believe in our salvation in Jesus. Though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. So I just want to make that quick correction, because our spiritual father is the Heavenly Father, but Abraham is the father of those who believe, the father of faith. All right, let's go on to verse number 12 from the Bible. It reads, "And that he would be the father of those circumcised who are not only circumcised, but also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had before he was circumcised." Here's my comment regarding verse number 12. In this verse, Paul clarifies that under the new covenant, being circumcised is not enough. Those circumcised and uncircumcised must have faith in Jesus to be accounted righteous. Again, under the old covenant, they had to be circumcised in order to be part of the blood covenant that was drawn and ratified through Abraham and the Heavenly Father. Under the New Testament, what we have is faith in Jesus the Christ and accept the gift of salvation. All right, let's go on to verse 13. Verse 13 from the Bible says, "For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through observing the requirements of the law, but through the righteousness of faith." I want to highlight that one more time before I read my comment. It's not through observing the requirements of the law, but through the righteousness of faith. All right, here's my comment regarding verse number 13. Again, Abraham was not righteous because he kept the law, but rather because he believed God in faith. I want to read a supporting scripture for this comment, so please turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We're going to read Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 11. Verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called by God, obeyed by going to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he believed as a foreigner in the promised land, as in a strange land, living in tents as nomads with Isaac and Jacob, who were fellow heirs of the same promise. Verse 10. For he was waiting expectantly and confidently, looking forward to the city which has foundations, an eternal heavenly city, whose architect and builder is God. Verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive a child, even when she was long past the normal age for it, because she considered him, God, who had given her the promise, to be reliable and true to his word. That's the kind of confidence and faith that we must have in the word of God. And that comes with time and experience. The more you apply God's word to your life and see those victories, the easier it becomes when the larger circumstances of life come against you. So building your faith up, going from faith to faith, is an absolute necessity for every Christian. And it can be done, family, by applying the word of God to the situations of life. Amen. All right, let's read from the Bible. We're going to read verse 14. If those who are followers of the law are the true heirs of Abraham, then faith leading to salvation is of no effect and void, and the promise of God is nullified. Here's my comment regarding verse 14. Paul drives home this point once again by stating that if keeping the law is the answer, then God's plan for salvation in Jesus by faith is invalid. All right, let's read verse 15. The Bible says, for the law results in God's wrath against sin. But where there is no law, there is no violation of it either. Here's my comment regarding verse 15. Here we're reminded that the law is a tutor to teach the people right from wrong. However, if you don't have the law, you cannot possibly know right from wrong in a corrupt world system ran by Satan. Without this understanding, man cannot be held accountable, nor can he be able to live in the blessings of God. Let's go on to verse 16. The Bible reads, therefore, inheriting the promise depends entirely on faith, that is confident trust in the unseen God, in order that it may be given as an act of grace, his unmerited favor and mercy, so that the promise will be legally guaranteed to all the descendants of Abraham, not only for those Jewish believers who keep the law, but also for those Gentile believers who share the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Let me read my comment regarding verse 16. Inheriting the promise or the gift of salvation, which is what makes man righteous, is received by faith. This godly gift was given to all the descendants of Abraham, both circumcised or not, by grace. Again, Abraham is the father of those in the faith. He is not our spiritual father. Again, Abraham is the father of those in the faith, not our spiritual father. Our spiritual father is the living God. All right, let's go on to verse 17. The Bible reads, as it is written in Scripture, I have made you a father of many nations in the sight of him in whom he believed, that is God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Here's my comment regarding verse 17. Abraham was made the father of many nations because he operated in faith, and God honored his faithfulness. God gives life to the dead. This one statement can be seen naturally and spiritually. First, we know that God is the creator of all that is living, and it is He that provided divine health and healing. But more importantly, God has provided mankind eternal life in Jesus so that we would not be held accountable for our sin nature and acts of sin. When we accept the gift of salvation, God declares us sin free. Amen and amen. All right, let's continue with verse number 18. The Bible reads, "So then, as through one trespass, Adam's sin, there resulted condemnation for all men, even so through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men." Here's my comment regarding verse 18. Abraham, by faith, believed God that he would be a father of many nations while he and Sarah were still without children. He was operating in faith. He believed God's promise, even though there was no natural proof at the time. This is what it means to call into being that which does not exist in the natural. When we confess by faith those things that do not yet exist, we are standing on the promises of God who does not lie. Amen. Oh, family, I am out of time. Please return next week as we continue our study on the book of Romans. Thank you for sharing this time with us. And if this message has been a blessing to you, please consider supporting this ministry with a financial offering. You may send your tax-deductible gift to Kansas City Christian Faith Center at P.O. Box 171431, Kansas City, Kansas 66117, or visit our website at kccfc.net and give online. Until next Wednesday morning, we love you and confess in faith that you will live in victory, spirit, soul, and body. In Jesus' name, amen.